We're going to be looking at Romans 7. Lord willing, we'll finish Romans 7. Romans 7, 14 through the end of the chapter. This is the word of the Lord. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself, with my mind, am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. Let's pray. Father, help us. Help us to understand this section of Scripture. Help us to have insight to the meaning of it and how to apply it to our lives, Lord. It is important that we understand this section. It is important that we see this as a great joy within the Christian's life, that he knows that there is a struggle. Even though we have been born again, even though we have a new nature, there's this principle of sin that we still are being sanctified through. Knowing that there's a hope, knowing that there's a hope coming, and that we will never be in the presence of sin again. So help us to live this out. Help us to consider this. Give us wisdom how to practically live this. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, picking up on the idea of parenting and this idea of submission. Parents are given the great responsibility to bring their children into submission. Again, the late Vodi Bakum used to call the babies, these cute little babies that we love, vipers in diapers. And so understanding Romans is helping us to understand our sinfulness, man without God. But there is still a sinfulness even within those that have been redeemed. Even the baby that grows up and is in full submission to the parents and is a good kid, and everybody would look at the parents well and clap. We know that the child and the parents still struggle with sin. So how do we deal with this? What are we supposed to do? What are we to learn in this section of Scripture? And what we're learning, again, the main section that we're in is that transformative path of sanctification, that growing in holiness. And today we're looking at God's law and the Christian. God's law and the Christian. The law helps us come to Christ. It doesn't save us, but God uses the law in such a way that we see our sin and cry out for a Savior, but the law is still powerful and good for the Christian. The law is not something to be set aside now that we're Christians. The law actually helps us in our sanctification. If it can help us in our parenting, it can help us in our sanctification. And that's what we're going to see today, four ways that the law helps the Christian. And the purpose is that we would be sanctified by using the law. Not be afraid of it, to know its role, to know its purpose, but use it to bring glory to God. We've seen so far in the book of Romans, exciting that we're coming to chapter 8, but we've seen some amazing truths. This first section we saw was the gospel's global operation. We saw Paul's main mission, and his main mission, we find in chapter 1, verse 5, to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. This is audacious, right? This mission of Paul. How is this going to happen? How are the nations going to bring into faith? How are they going to be brought into obedience? Think of this. And Paul's thinking of the law here. Because what is obedience without the law? And what you're going to find in that book, too, is you're going to see a correlation that the author makes between the degrading of good parenting that's happened in the last 20, 30 years and the decline of the nations, not using the law of God. So how is Paul going to bring about the obedience of the nations? He's going to use the law. He's going to convict them of sin. He's going to show them the way of Christ, the gospel. They're going to come, but they still need to be obedient. And so he's going to bring about the obedience of faith using the law of God through families, through churches, through even governing authorities. They're going to come into submission. Doesn't mean it's going to be perfect. And before death comes, it's going to be perfect now, but that would be brought into submission. And so we have great hope. And we saw also his main desire was to preach. How's he going to do this? How are the nations going to know the precepts of God? How are they going to know about the law? Through preaching. Men will stand and preach. People, Christians, will teach. This is how we see the nations come into subjection. Are you in favor of preaching? Are you in favor of teaching someone, instructing someone, telling someone that they're wrong and that they should go this way? This is what Paul's main avenue was, preaching of the gospel. And his main point was this, Romans 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." The gospel is powerful. Do you believe that? Then why would you be ashamed of it? Why would you be ashamed of this beautiful message of salvation? Well, maybe because the nations don't like it. Maybe because your children don't like when I'm told what to do, right? And yet we still are to be faithful, not ashamed, knowing that it's powerful. And so we saw the gospel's global operation, and then we came into a section called the universal need of salvation. Paul spends three chapters showing us our state before God, that we are sinful, that we are in need of a Savior, that we are rebellious. And so he makes this case so that we'll know. And how does he make this case? Using the law of God. Using the law of God. And then we saw the provision of salvation. God will save the world through the gospel's message of granted righteousness. They need to understand that they have no righteousness within themselves. And so you use the law of God to show them that they have no righteousness. And without righteousness, they will not see God. And so they need to understand that if they would confess their sins, turn to Christ, that they would receive righteousness, that they would be the righteousness of God would be poured out on them, and they would become righteous. And then we saw we're in the transformative path of sanctification. And again, this runs from chapter 6 to chapter 8. And the main point we want to get in this section is that, Christian, for you, your past, present, and future sin has been done away with. Positionally, you are seen by the Father as he looks upon the Son. Now, we still have to deal with our sin, right? But the way God sees you, as it's the same as he sees Christ. And this is amazing. And through this, God wants us to come into conformity, into the image of his Son. And so we are to grow. We are to keep growing. And that's what we're going to learn in this section. We're going to learn four ways that the law helps the Christian. Again, we need to see the law properly. We need to have a right view of the law. Again, many want to discard it. They see it as something ugly. The Old Testament was old. It's old. It says it in the name, Old Testament. We want new stuff. We want the New Testament. We want new fancy stuff, right? And so it's all Jesus. It's all grace. But we need to see it properly in our lives and use it, as we talked about last week, in evangelism, and then this week in the process of sanctification. Turn to Romans 7, verse 5. To help us in this section, we need to understand what Paul is laying out. Look at verse 5. It says, "For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which we were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death." All right? While we were in the flesh, that means unsaved, unchristian, before Christ. And last week we talked about the law's work in evangelism. If you really love someone, you will tell them the truth of their state. And so last week we saw the law's work and how to use the law for that. In this week, verse 6 says, "But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were found, so that we serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." And so this week, we're seeing that the Christian, the truly born-again Christian, and the work of the law in their lives for sanctification. The law is still useful. We don't want to discard it. We don't want to do away with it. We want to embrace it and love it. So Paul's made the case that the law cannot save, but can show us the character of God and the standard that we should attain to. The law cannot save, but for the Christian, the law can sanctify, again, like a mirror. The mirror shows us our sin. You can think of a curb or a restraining, even those bumps on the road. You're driving and those little bumps. I love those bumps, you know. Oh, I need to adjust myself. Some of you have the thing in the car now. If you go out of the lane, it beeps at you. The law restrains us. And then today we're going to be focusing on that map, that guide, and the third use of the law is now for the Christian. We've seen our sin. We know that the restraining is not only good for Christians and even non-Christians and even all the nations. It's a restraining. And so we even have laws today that are good laws. There's bad laws, but there's good laws. And so it's restraining us. But today, the third way that we want to look at is that it's guiding us. We're walking with the law. We're using the law like a map. How do I live? How do I raise my kids? What should I be doing? And so we look at the map, and the law is teaching us where to go. So that's what we're going to see today. Four ways that the law helps the Christian. The first will be this: Christians are helped by believing that the law is good. Second, we're going to see Christians are helped by believing that we must fight sin. Third, Christians are helped by believing they should confess their sin. And fourth, Christians are helped by believing that they should depend on Christ. All right, the first two points are going to be more beefy. Second, two will be quicker. And two, this section of Scripture doesn't outline verse by verse as well. So we're going to be talking about the principle, and we're going to be proving it. We're going to be jumping around a little bit. And so let's begin. Christians are helped by believing that the law is good. Chapter 7, verse 14, we know that the law is spiritual. Isn't that weird? The law is spiritual? We must recognize that God gave the Ten Commandments, God gave the moral law, and it is spiritual. Why? God gave it. The Holy Spirit wrote it down using his apostles. It's the Spirit's work. Sometimes we think the law is not of the Spirit. It's Jesus and the Holy Spirit are opposed to the law, but it is the Spirit's work. If we understand what Scripture is, we know this, but maybe you haven't thought about this in this way. Again, many will say, if I feel good about this idea of God, then it must be right, right? Spirituality is about feelings. Or if I feel bad about this idea of God, it must be old stuff, that condemning stuff. And I don't like that feeling. Christian, you are not to let your feelings rule you. You must grab your feelings by the scruff of the neck and force them to bow to the feet of Jesus. Our feelings are fickle. Our feelings are those that can deceive us. And so we want to force our feelings to submit to Christ. What does Paul say? For we know this as Christians. We know that the law is spiritual. He just assumes that true Christians know the law is good and spiritual. Do you? Do you know this? The word spiritual here is also speaking of the nature of the law. It is holy. It is just. It is good. Its nature is good. It's reflecting the character of God. How can we not know this? Paul says in verse 16, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. I think Paul is making his point here. But do you believe this? Do you understand this? Paul's saying the law is good. He's saying the law is the standard. The law is the definition of good. When you think of something good, the law has defined it. You don't get to make up what you think is good and right and what you think is evil and wrong. You need to be taught what is good and right. You need to be taught what is evil and wrong. Again, our feelings can be deceiving. Our feelings can be pushed by the cultural mandates or the cultural ways of thinking. And so as Christians, we say, is this good? And we evaluate it by the Word of God, the law of God. I can determine if something is good by God's Word. It's all there for us. God is the one who tells you what is good. He is the one that is sanctifying you. He is the one that is training you like a child in the Father's house. What does a good dad do? A good dad sets up a chore chart for his kids. On this day, you're going to do this. On this day, you're going to do this. Right? These are the house rules. We're going to teach the children what the rules are of the house. The children will obey these rules. And if you're in good standing with the Father, this is what it looks like. God's house rules for the whole world comes to us by His moral law, His Ten Commandments. And you may, like a whiny child, be tempted to complain, but it doesn't matter. This is what is good. This is what is right. These are the standards. These are the guidelines. And over time, hopefully, the child in the house, those that are true children, love their father and they learn to obey. They're being trained to obey. And even when they don't obey, and even when they fall short, the Christian still knows it is good. This is right. This is the definition of good. And I need to conform to the Father's rules. Paul says this in verse 22, "For I joyfully concur with the law of God in my inner man." Paul, is it joy? Are you joyful about the law of God? Do you see the law of God and have joy? Or are you like, ugh? Paul had joy of the law of God. He loved it. Now we see Paul, even though he fails to keep the law perfectly, he still has fond emotions for the law of God. Can you do that? Even though you know that you cannot perfectly fulfill, you know that you can't always maintain, but are you still joyful? Again, the law of God is a reflection of the character of God. Are you joyful over these standards that are over your life? The one that is joyful has trained his emotions to have a right view of the law of God. Do you see God's law as good, right, and a reflection of the character of God? Do you see the law of God as that which will train you to know Him better? Again, the child is in the house. He has the chore chart. He has the rules in front of him. He knows the Father's will. He's there. And the child that learns to obey comes to understand who his Father is. This might take a few years, right? At first, it's obedience. At first, it's this is the way it is. And there's much angst, and you're training the child. But a few years later, they grow up. And they start to know the Father. The way we know, like have a relationship to know the Father, is through His law. You can't know Him any other way. I mean, your earthly father, you know him. And he's a hypocrite sometimes. He breaks his own rules sometimes, right? But you still know you get to have intimacy with the Father. The way of intimacy with the Father, the way of intimacy with Jesus Christ is by obeying the law of God, seeing the law of God, loving, rejoicing in the law of God. We must do this. We must be mature, grow up, and start to see that the law of God is reflecting His character. So the law is spiritual, but also, look, the law is aspirational. Now, to define aspirational, this refers to a spiritual longing or striving of a focused desire of the believer to live according to the law by the power of the Spirit. There's two principles at work in every true believer, two principles that we need to understand. We see this in verse 23. It says, "But I see a different law in my members, in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. The word law here is a little different than the moral law, so it can be a little confusing. Paul uses the word law here. It's better to think of it as a principle, or like the law of gravity. It's a force. There's two forces within the Christian that they have to deal with. There's two forces that are waging war against each other. And so we can say this, the two principles. The first one is this, is the law or principle of my mind. This means that there's a desire, a great desire to keep God's commandments perfectly like Jesus did. We desire this. The pagans don't desire this. They justify their sin and they love their sin. They identify with their sin. They embrace their sin. They celebrate their sin, right? They speak their sin. They post it and they want to show everybody their sin. The Christian hates his sin. He wants to obey. But there's another principle at work, right? This principle, Paul says, verse 23, a different law in the members of my body. Another principle is at work. This law is trying to keep us a prisoner to sin. This is the principle of sin that continues in us, even though we have a new nature. So the born-again Christian has a new nature. There are two laws, two forces working against this. The law of the mind or the spirit, and the law of the flesh, or the law of sin. And so we're fighting this. And Paul is fighting this. You can see this. Again, there's many different, well, not many, there's a few different interpretations of this section. And so you want to be understanding this the right way. And the right way is that Paul is struggling with sin. The Apostle Paul, the great apostle that was used to bring the nations into submission, is struggling with sin. So we need to understand these principles. Again, there's bad teaching on this, but we want this to result in victory. We want this to result in hope. We want this to be something that we can see the apostle struggling and know, hey, if he struggles and then I struggle, that this is something that all Christians are fighting and dealing with. And so you don't want to lose hope. Am I, you know, questioning your salvation? Am I born again? Am I one that has truly been born again because I still sin? The Christian still sins. And so this should bring hope for the one that is struggling. Now, you must struggle. You must hate it. But this principle within us needs to be recognized. Again, the second principle, the law or principle of remaining sin, that wants this principle, this sin within you, wants you to be chained to sin. And what does this cause Paul to do? Verse 15. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. Do you hate sin? Do you hate it? Does it frustrate you? Paul was frustrated by sin. We must hate. We must fight our sin. Verse 16, for I do the very thing I do not want to do. I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. He knows the law is good. He loves the law, but he is still sinning.
and he hates it. Do you hate it?
He wants to obey. He struggles to obey. He loves the law. He loves God. And he hates that he is struggling. He hates that he is sinning. Do you hate it? You must. This is very relatable. And so this should encourage you. So what are we supposed to do about this? I mean, what do we do? Christians are helped by believing that law is good. Do you believe that? But Christians are helped by believing that we must fight sin. Are you fighting sin? The first thing you want to do is recognize your sin. Verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold into the bondage of sin. What is Paul doing here? He's recognizing his sin. We don't want to deceive ourselves into thinking that because we're new creatures, because we've been born again, that we do not sin. We don't want to do that. All that does is take down the holy standard of God, and then we push it down and make it manageable. We don't want to do that. We want to fight our sin. You can see the two principles at work here. Paul doesn't just focus on the good part. He confesses the bad part. There is a good part, a great part, that we've been born again, that we're new creatures. But there is a bad part that we still struggle with sin. Many Christians will want to just focus on the new nature. They'll want or be tempted to downplay the principle of sin that remains. But here's the key. You can't fight an enemy that you do not recognize. There are many bad armies in the world that will go against the Geneva Convention, and they'll put on civilian clothing. They'll hide at hospitals, which they're not supposed to do. They'll store up weapons within hospitals or child centers or schools. They'll put on plain clothes, and we don't know that they're combatants. They're supposed to identify themselves. Same for the Christian that is confused about this principle of sin. They dress up sin in fine clothes. And they try to make a peace treaty with their sin. Instead of killing sin, fighting sin, hating sin, we must recognize our sin. Look at verse 17, 18. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. Verse 18, for I know nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. How are you being sanctified? How is the Spirit of God growing you to the likeness of Jesus Christ? How does he do it? By the law of God. This is how he does it. The wise Christian doesn't discount or downplay the law. He embraces the law so that he can fight sin. Again, verse 18. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. Flesh here is not talking about the physical body. Sin is not in your DNA. It's not in your bloodstream. The flesh here is talking about the nature of sin in us, still in us. It's still in even the true Christian. Look at verse 19. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I'm doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. Can you see here that Paul is giving us keys to fighting sin? The first key is this: we must recognize our indwelling sin. This should give us great comfort that we know that the Apostle Paul struggled with sin. This should help us to know that all Christians struggle with sin. This is universal within the born-again Christian. Christians struggle. Now, we don't make peace with our sin, but we must have hope that we can fight. And how do we fight? How does an army fight? Together. There's not Rambos out there, right? You watch the one guy, he's got all the ammo and he does everything himself and he kills everybody. There's no Rambos. There's no true Rambos. We need each other. Why is the gathering of the saints so important? Fighting sin. Again, proper worship unto God, but one of the results of that is fighting sin. Being surrounded with friends that love Christ, we fight sin. So we need each other. Again, we're learning that our natures are not yet perfected. Paul summarizes this in 25. In the last part of 25, he says, "So then, on the one hand, I myself may, with my mind, am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin." Born-again Christians still have sin. Again, this should bring hope that Paul is struggling and that you are struggling. But the rule and reign of sin, listen, Christian, has been broken. Has been broken. How's the reign of sin broken if I am still struggling with sin? How does that, what does that mean? The reign of sin is broken. Sin's power, meaning the power to send you to hell, the power of punishment that should be rightly yours, has been broken. Now, one day, the presence of sin will be gone. It'll be done away with. And so this, again, is understanding what salvation is. Regeneration, when you came to Christ. Sanctification, we're in sanctification now. Glorification, our future, when the presence of sin will be put away with. The power of sin has been broken, destroyed, because we will not face the punishment of God that we rightly deserve. Why? Because Christ took on that sin. He became sin. He took sin. He took the wrath of God. We have great hope. But we are dealing with sin now. And that is the sanctification process. And so we must have a proper view of the law of God. We must see its power in our sanctification. So the first thing we want to do is recognize our sin. And then secondly, we want to fight our sin. Galatians 5:16 is a great section. 16:17, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things you please." The work of God's Spirit helps you to fight against the sin that remains. The Spirit is helping you. We're indwelled with the Spirit. So the reason that you even hate sin is because the Spirit of God is in you. Because you've been made holy, set apart. You're different. You're new creation. And so the reason that you hate it and you're struggling with it, it makes you angry, that's all a blessing of God. The non-Christian doesn't have that. They're not angry with their sin. They love it. They just want to gather around people that sin with them. But the Christian struggles. But again, have great hope. Fight it, but have hope. The work of God's Spirit helps you fight against the sin that remains in you. Christian, you fight your sin by walking in the Spirit. You fight your sin by walking in the Spirit. What is walking in the Spirit? What does that mean? Is it like a spiritual frenzy that you get yourself into? What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? It's not an emotional frenzy that happens in a worship service. All it is putting into practice, daily practice, what the Spirit has already told you to do through His law and the gospel. He's told you what to do. I have another book here. I'm not giving this one away. And really, this is not the book. It's a study guide because I've given away the books. I had two books. I don't know where they are. But this is Donald Whitney's Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. All right. What is walking in the Spirit? Let's go. Let's find out what he says here. All right. You guys ready for it? First two chapters, part one and two, are Bible intake. Read the Bible. Study the Bible. Man, that seems spiritual. Right? You would think that this, you know, come on. But are you doing it? Are you reading daily? Are you studying the Bible? I mean, it's good to read. I want you guys to read every day. But I'd like to get you to the point where you're studying the Bible. Right? So Bible intake. What's the second one that is super spiritual and just amazing, walking in the Spirit? Prayer. Are you praying? You can do this if you're reading the Bible every day. Then you can read the Bible. And then right after that, because you just read the Bible, you can pray. This is what walking in the Spirit looks like. It's super practical. Read the Bible, pray. What's the third thing he talks about? Worship. Gathering with the saints, learning to worship. Again, you can worship privately, but normatively, I guess, is the worship of the saints. We're learning to worship God. We're learning how to discipline ourselves. We're learning how to come to God and give Him proper worship. That's what this whole service is designed to do, everything that we see in the Scriptures. What's the fourth thing? Evangelism. That's probably the hardest thing here, that most Christians are like, what? And we're pretty evangelistic. And so we want to keep doing that. We want to keep showing that. We want our A guys to go out and lead us because they're gifted, and so that we can follow them, help them, prop up their arms. We might not be the preacher, but we can still pray for them, help them, go out with them, and then learn how to evangelize. What is another one? Serving each other, meals, serving in the church, doing whatever you can. See how spiritual this is? See how this walking the Spirit is crazy. And then lastly, stewardship, giving for the purpose of the gospel. There you go. Walking in the Spirit. This will protect you. This will protect you. Fighters train almost every day. Most of my military career was just training. Never really got to fight in a real war. Nobody tried to steal nuclear weapons. And so all we did is train. And so there was a lot of boring sitting around. There was a lot of training, but never got to fight. And praise God, we didn't get to fight, right? There's guys that train to be on basketball teams, baseball teams. They sit their bench. They train all the time with the team, but they never get to play. If they get to play one game and they're like thrilled. The Christian gets to play the game, gets to fight every day because we have indwelling sin. And how do you fight? Walking in the Spirit, reading your Bible, praying, evangelizing, worshiping, giving, serving every day. You know how great that is? For a guy that sat on the bench, for a guy that was waiting for warfare, it's beautiful. We get to fight, so fight. The Christians are helped by believing that the law is good. The Christians are helped by believing that we must fight sin. And then thirdly, the Christians are helped by believing they should confess their sins. In confessing your sin and understanding this, you don't want to justify your sin. Remember, our new nature comes with two principles, two forces, the new life and mind, and then remaining sin. Paul is describing our new nature, but he never justifies his sin. Paul does not have in the slightest a victim mentality. We don't say, oh, this is, I mean, my new nature is just imperfect. And so I guess it's okay to sin. No. No, it's not. It's still on you. It's still your sin. You still choose it. The non-Christian doesn't have an option. They just everything they do is sin. Their whole life is sin. Every thought, every action, everything is sin. You say, I see him doing good things. No, it's still sin because they don't do it to the glory of God. The Christian actually can fight sin, defeat sin, kill sin. The Christian can still choose to sin or not. We've been freed. And so your sin is your sin. Now, there's a couple different times Paul said some confusing things, so I want to go over those. Verse 17, so now no longer am I the one doing it. Seems like Paul's saying, I'm not really doing this, but sin which dwells in me. And then look at verse 20, basically the same thing, but if I am doing the very thing I do not want to do, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. So it sounds like he's trying to justify his sin. He's not. Gill's exposition says this, quoting Paul is, well, quote now, not with any view of excuse for himself from blame in sinning, but to trace the lust of his heart and the sin of his life, of the source and fountain of them, the corruption of his nature, and to ascribe them to the proper cause of them, which was not the law of God, nor the new man, but sin that dwelt in him. Paul is not saying, this is not me, I can't help it. He's not trying to justify it. He's trying to separate it from the law of God. He does not want to blame the law of God. And he does not want to blame the new man that he's become. And so he doesn't want to blame this new man. That's the one that the new man is wants to do the will of God, wants to satisfy God. He is saying, it's my sin. It's my sin. Paul is trying to identify with the new man or the new life and separate himself from the remaining sin. He wants to fight it. He wants to hate it. And he does not want God to get the blame. He is not justifying his sin. It is still his sin, and he is identifying himself with the new man. Christian, the new man, the new life, is who you really are. That's who you are. Your sin, when you live sinfully, that is not in alignment with who you are. Again, the dad's like, son, whatever. The Cheeseman men don't act that way. And so the father is trying to bring us into alignment into the identity that he has been born into. We don't do this. We do this. And you see the work of the Spirit in combination with the work of the law, pushing us, showing us what the new man looks like. He wants to grow us in becoming new, in acting as new creatures. And so we're being instructed and sanctified by the law of God. So what do you do with your sin? You fight it, you hate it, and you own it. It's your sin. But thankfully, you confess it. This is how you deal with sin. You confess your sin. Paul, in this section of Scripture, has been confessing his sins throughout. This is one big confession of sin. Paul is saying he struggles with sin. He's been open and honest about his sin. Are you being open and honest about your sin? 1 John 1:9, we love this section of Scripture. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Christian, you can be cleansed. Confess your sins. Again, we come to Christ by confessing our sins, but we continue in this relationship by confessing our sins. We love 1 John 1:9, but sometimes we skip over 8 and verse 10. It says, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. And then verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. This is what the pagans do. They refuse to confess their sins. They say they are sinless and they're making God to be a liar. He's already said that you're sinful. God would not lie. But the Christian confesses their sins. And so we have this great responsibility and this great avenue of release for our sins. And so you have to own your sin, but you have to confess your sin. Again, we talked about confessing sins, and sometimes you feel like you're all confessed up. But the secret of coming before God is a contrite heart. This has the idea of a humble, broken spirit. You should recognize your frailty and recommit yourself to hating and rejecting evil. So it's a recommitment. Even if you can't think of a sin, you should be coming before God saying, Lord, I know my propensity. And even though I can't think of anything right now, and I've already confessed it, whatever, earlier, I want to come humbly before you. Come before God. Humble yourself. Christians are helped by believing that the law is good. Christians are helped by believing that we must fight sin. Christians are helped by believing that we should confess their sins. Christians are helped by believing that they should depend on Christ. Look at verse 24. And this is the law's work, verse 24. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Again, if you love your children, if you love the lost, what does that love look like? The love that we're talking about is not emotional, icky sentimentalism. Oh, I love them. No, the love that we're talking about is agape love, dying to self for the sake of another. And so we die to ourselves to help our children. Our children don't have to like us all the time. They don't have to be our best friends. All right, so we train our children knowing our position before God. And so we're secure in ourselves knowing that if they hate us for a while, it's okay. Same with God. You're so stupid in your sin. You're like a baby with a full diaper crying, and God is being patient, but he's drawing you, but he's not going to pull back his law. This is the standard. And this is how God saves the lost, right? We present the law of God. Well, it seems mean. You're not really loving. No, I am biblically loving people by presenting the law of God and confronting their sin. I am loving them. That's how you love people, so that they would see their sin. And this is what Paul's saying here. This law, he says, wretched man that I am. We want them to recognize their sin, that they are wretched. And then we want them to come and start to realize and ask the question, what do I do to be saved? And the only way to do that is the law of God. And so we joyfully, boldly present the law of God so that they will bow the knee to Christ. And that's what we see the Christ's work, verse 25. And then Paul says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is a way. that there's hope. The law has exposed me. The law has shown me my sin. And I see it. But what do I do now? Turn to Christ. Come to Christ. Flee to Christ. He is the only way. That's what we want. We want to have a narrow way of escape. There is no other way but Jesus Christ. But in context, this is speaking about our sanctification, right? So how does the Christian use this? The Christian uses this by fighting sin. Again, depending on Christ. The law for the non-Christian brings him to the end of himself, and he turns to Christ. The law for the Christian brings him to the end of himself, and he turns to Christ. In everything that we do, we are trying to put an end to ourselves and turn to Christ. The law is powerful to help us trust in Christ, not only for our salvation, but for our sanctification, that we'll keep fighting sin. Because he's worthy. He died for us. And we should live holy lives. And so that desire that you have, the law of God is going to help you crush and fight and hate sin. And that, my friends, is what sanctification looks like. Still, daily, depending on Christ. Again, we need to be faithful in our preaching to the lost. But how faithful are you to preaching to yourself? You should be preaching to yourself far more than you're preaching to the lost. Are you fighting your mind and your heart and your emotions? As you're going through the day, sin comes in. Are you preaching against it, hating it, asking for forgiveness? Lord, help me, forgive me. Every day. You know how many times a day I say, Lord, help me, forgive me? Lord, help me, forgive me. Get frustrated, Lord, help me, forgive me. Driving, Lord, help me, forgive me. This should be our prayer. We should be preaching to ourselves every day. And what you're going to find is a God-glorifying life. And you're growing. It's slow, but the person you are now is not the person you're going to be in 5 years. And hopefully, by the grace of God, you'll be able to look back and say, wow, thank you, Lord. You give him all the praise, all the glory. Are you fighting? Are you preaching to yourself? Are you seeing the beauty and the power of the law of God? Again, the law cannot save. It wasn't designed to save. But the law brings us to Christ. And the same with sanctification. The law brings us to Christ. Are you walking in the Spirit? Those basic daily activities, gathering the saints, all these simple things that we talked about, this is what it means to live and be sanctified. As a review, Christians are helped by believing that the law is good. The law is spiritual, and it is aspirational. It helps us, it focuses on us to know the Father's will for our lives. Christians are helped by believing that we must fight sin. Are you recognizing your sin? That you have this battle going on with the old man or sin and the new man. It's not the old man, it's sin. And then are you fighting your sin, fighting it? Christians are helped by believing they should confess their sin. Are you justifying your sin? Are you making peace with your sin? Are you saying, hey, you know, nobody's perfect? Or are you fighting it and you hate it? And then are you confessing your sins? Again, this is our practice corporately, but this should be in your daily activity unto God. And then finally, Christians are helped by believing that they should depend on Christ. You came to Christ only in recognition of your sin. No one has come to Christ without seeing their sin. And no one has come to Christ without dealing with the law of God, pressing them to Christ. And then even in our sanctification, this should cause us, the law of God causes us to depend on Christ. This is glorious. Be encouraged. The Apostle Paul struggled with sin. You will struggle with sin, but you must struggle with sin. Let's pray. Father, we do come before you. We ask that you would this week teach us to preach to ourselves. Teach us to hate sin. Lord, if there's any sin within our lives, Lord, I pray that this week that you would convict it. Anything that we've made peace with, anything, a little secret that we're trying to hide from people, anything that we think is a private sin, a little white lie, anything that we are making peace with, that you would bring great conviction against us. And that we would fight it, hate it, confess it, and ask our brothers and sisters to help us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.